2 Kings, we looked briefly this morning at Asa, and I don't really want to rehash all of that, but Asa is one of four men that was said to have a perfect heart, and yet we saw that God gave him 35 years of peace, and he did not keep his heart with all diligence, that when war came and trouble came, he looked to the help of man instead of looking back to the help of God. And the Lord warned him about that and rebuked him about that, and he got mad at God. And the Lord sent a disease and diseased him in his feet. And instead of going back and seeking God in humility and repentance, he got more angry and more sideways with God. And lived but a few years later, and the Lord took him out. And we talked this morning about the importance of having a perfect heart, and to remind you that the definition of perfect we're talking about with our heart is to complete or to see through to the end. And it's a daily process. Every day that we get up, we've got to make sure that our heart's right with God before we start the day. And throughout the day, things are going to happen. You're going to encounter circumstances. You're going to have conversations. Somebody's going to have their left signal on and turn right in front of you. And you're going to have to keep your heart perfect before God all day, every day. And it's not a one-time decision. You know, I wish having a perfect heart would be just as easy as being saved. Right? Because once you're saved, you're always saved. And man, wouldn't it be great to get to a perfect heart and then you just had it all the time? Boy, that don't happen. And so we got to work on it. Asa was one of those men that began with a perfect heart, but ended in a different state. We're going to look tonight at Amaziah. In the same pattern, we're going to look at Hezekiah. The same pattern. And then ultimately, we're going to end with Solomon, which is where we began this message. So let's read here in 2 Kings chapter 14. The Bible says, I'm in 19, that won't help us. 2 Kings 14 and verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible says, in the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. Verse 3 says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Now turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Now there in 2 Kings it said that Amaziah did right, but not like David his father. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, God gives us another little insight, and he tells us what the problem was. In 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1, Amaziah was 25 years old and began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did that, watch now, which was right in the sight of the Lord. Boy, that's a good thing, isn't it? But not with a perfect heart. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the good service this morning. I pray you'll help now as we continue that message tonight, Lord, that you would open the heart of your people, and that they would cast aside all the cares and the plans and the busyness of life that's coming up this week. And Lord, that it would not choke out the word tonight, but that the word would have free course, that you'll speak through me to the heart of your people, and that we would mix the preaching with faith tonight, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. Lord, thank you for this topic and discourse that you've given on a perfect heart. And Lord, we want our church to have a perfect heart. Lord, I want to have a perfect heart. And I believe these folks tonight want to have perfect hearts before you. And so please help us to learn the aspects of this topic, Lord, and that it all sets the stage. Lord, our heart attitude sets the stage for not only how you can bless us, but Lord, for you continuing the work of perfection in our lives. to make us more like Jesus. And so I pray we'll have a perfect heart, a humble heart, a heart that loves you, that you'll be able to work in our lives as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Amaziah, verse 2, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And probably a lot of people, if they stopped right there, would say, what more could you ask for? If you remember in that song this morning we sang where Jesus was asking us to give him our heart. And there was no greater gift that we could give than to love God. Remember that? I told you a few weeks ago, I think even at the Bible school commencement, that we were talking about faith, and I made the statement that God is not impressed with man's works. It's man's faith that impresses God. It's man's faith that gets God's attention. It's the faith of those people that Jesus healed in the Gospels that he marveled at. And so our works, while they're important, it's not the work that God is so concerned with. God is always concerned with the heart attitude behind the work. He's always concerned with the love or the lack thereof that's behind the work. He's always concerned with the motive of the work that we would do. And here's a man who's a king, and he reigns for 29 years, and he does what's right in God's sight. But his heart wasn't right. And if I could tell you tonight, I think that is every Bible-believing pastor's worst fear in their church, is that the church folks would come and just go through the motions and do what's right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. I think it would be a parent's worst fear to train their child in the way that he ought to go or she ought to go, and yet just see them sort of go through the motions but have no heart behind it. And I'll remind you at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when the church stands before our bride, or our bridegroom, excuse me, Jesus Christ as the bride of Christ, and our works are tried. You know, Revelation gives a picture of Jesus, and it says that his eyes are a flame of fire. We know our works are tried by fire, and we can come up with all kinds of visualizations of what that is, but it sounds like to me, at least in simplest form, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to look upon the span of our life after we've been saved, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like we're changed and fashioned like into His glorious body, I think that His eyes, that flame of fire, are going to look on those works, and it's going to instantly judge it as to what sort the Bible says that it is. And I know you've heard preaching on that, and I do believe that that word sort is an indication as to what was our heart motive. And I believe you can track that to Amaziah. There's 29 years. The man did right. He did right in the sight of God. But God said his heart wasn't right. He didn't have a perfect heart. May God deliver us from that kind of a heart. Amen. May God deliver us from that kind of a lifestyle as a born-again believer. If you'll come with me there in 2 Chronicles 25, look with me down the chapter now and come down to verse 27. 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 27, the Bible says, now after the time that Amaziah did what? After the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. Here's a man that's doing right in the sight of God. Here's a man that's no doubt obeying God's commands to an extent. But there comes a point in his life, because his heart's not perfect with God, there comes a point in his life where he turns away from following God. And you all have seen this in our Bible-believing churches. In 12 years of being a pastor, I've seen this, that those who do not have a perfect heart will endure for a while. But then something comes up, and it causes them to turn away and to fall away from following God. And those of us who are left look at the circumstance and say, what in the world? What happened? I bet you people in Jerusalem, when Amaziah turned away from following God, they said, man, that guy, he's doing everything God said to do. What happened? Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, doesn't he? He said that in reference to David and all those sons of Jesse, God did. And so here's Amaziah, and because his heart was not perfect with God, he did right for a while. But ultimately, verse 27 says that he turned away from following the Lord. If you remember that definition of perfect that we looked at this morning, it's to complete, to carry all the way through to the end. And his heart, there came a day that his heart wasn't right with God. And he said, you know, I'm tired of doing all this stuff that God says to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that was a real quick end, wasn't it? Come with me now to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 20. Let's talk about Hezekiah for a bit. 2 Kings 20. So this morning we saw Asa. Asa began with a good heart, a perfect heart toward God. But in the end, his heart was sideways and not right with God, and the Lord took him out. Amaziah did right, but not with a perfect heart, and it didn't last, and he ended up turning away from God, and that was his demise and end. 2 Kings chapter 20, the Bible says this, if you'll look with me in verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That's a good thing to do, by the way. Get your house in order before you die. Amen. 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, but before we go on, Isaiah 38 verse 3 says the same thing. So here's what I want you to understand about Hezekiah. Hezekiah said to God, I've had a perfect heart. That was his assertion of his life. God, I've walked before you. I've obeyed you. I've had a perfect heart. Lord, don't forget that about me. And I'm glad the Lord is righteous and he won't forget our work and labor of love, which we've shown toward his name, that we minister to the saints and do minister. That's over in Hebrews. Praise God for that. But here, this is Hezekiah's words to God. And he says, God, I've had a perfect heart towards you. And God says, okay, we'll see about that. 2 Chronicles. Now God, because he's a really good God, heard Hezekiah's prayer. How many more years did he give him? 15 more years. Remember Asa had done 35 years of peace this morning? But he didn't keep his heart with all diligence. God tells Hezekiah, you're done, you're going to die. And Hezekiah prays, and God in his mercy says, all right, I'll give you 15 more years. And you know what Hezekiah did? Just like what Asa did. He didn't keep his heart with all diligence. Look with me here, 2 Chronicles 32, the Bible says in verse 24. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 24, it says, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed to the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. Verse 25, and what was the sign, by the way? Y'all remember? Something like that, 10 or 15 degrees. Yeah, so the sundial, right? Y'all remember how they used to tell time by sundials? Wouldn't it be nice to have one of them on your wrist? Oh, wait. You can make phone calls off your wrist now, can't you? Anyway, that sundial, as the sun moved around, the shadow would move on that sundial. And the Lord asked him, he said, what kind of sign you want? You know, because the Jews require a sign. And he said, well, it's a light thing for the sundial to go forward, make it go backward. And the Lord said, okay. That's a great God, man. That's a powerful God. Amen. And so anyway, the Lord did that for him, gave him extra years. But the Lord's going to tell you right here, verse 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart was lifted up. That does not sound like a perfect heart. That sounds like a proud heart. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. 26, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. Listen, we all ought to strive to have a perfect heart. But I'm glad that if we get sideways with God and our heart is not perfect, I'm glad it can get back to perfect. I'm glad it's not a once and done kind of thing, aren't you? The Lord is full of mercy and he's full of compassion. He's full of grace. And I'm glad that he'll in no wise cast those out to come unto him, and that we can come to him and get forgiveness of sins. Even after we're saved, we can come to him and get clean and forgiveness of sins and restored and get that heart perfect with him, just like David did after Bathsheba in Psalm 51. Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I'm glad God will do that. Here's Hezekiah. He had a perfect heart. Something went sideways. We're going to see that in a minute. But he got it back. And the Bible says, he humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And I'm going to show you here in a minute that I don't think his heart got all the way back to being perfect with God. And I'll show you why. Nonetheless, here's Hezekiah. And the Bible says that he rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. Many of you were so very kind to Abigail. Sorry, Abby. For her 13th birthday today. About now. And we're very thankful for that. And those that did things for her. I told her, I said, you need to write a thank you note. Go give big hugs. And I think she did. I saw her do a few of them. So if she didn't, let me know. We'll get it right. But we teach our kids to be thankful for people, two people that do nice things for them. Now you'd think a man that God came to him and said, you're going to die. Get your house in order. And you'd pray to God, or he prayed to God, and God said, all right, I'll give you 15 more years. You'd think that man would be thankful for that. Just like you'd think we'd be thankful for every day God gives us. Nonetheless, there's Hezekiah. And this is just a real quick little side study for you tonight. The Bible says in Psalm 68:19 that the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. Doesn't it? And God's good to us. And then the Bible says over there in Psalm 116, verse 12, David asked the question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? And the Bible says of Hezekiah, he rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. And then Psalm 103 just reminds us to not forget the benefits of the Lord that he daily loads us with. This is a nice little fun study on that phrase in there. But what we see is Hezekiah's heart was not as perfect as he thought it was. God listened to this man say, I've got a perfect heart. And God said, well, let's see about that. In 2 Kings. No, I'm sorry. You're still 2 Chronicles, right? 2 Chronicles, look here. The Bible says in verse 31. The Bible says, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. Okay, look up. In that 15 years that God gave him, very shortly after God answered that prayer, Babylon, the king of Babylon, sends messengers to Hezekiah. Hey man, we want to see, God's helped you do a lot of things. Would you show us what God's helped you to do? And he takes them and he shows them everything. He lets him watch him punch in the key to the safe. He shows him everything. Everything the kingdom has. And God comes to him and says, what'd you show those guys? I showed them everything. Well, they're going to come take you captive now. And so the Bible says here, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, look at the next phrase. God left him. Now, we kick fatalism every chance we get around here. Because we do not think that God has everything pre-planned for everybody's life. God gives men and women choices every day. And when God gave Hezekiah 15 more years, because Hezekiah says to God, I've got a perfect heart, Lord. God says, all right, let's see how perfect it is. And when that ambassage came from Babylon, God just sat back and watched. And here's what the Lord was interested in. It says that God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. I'm going to say this tonight as respectful, and God knows my heart when I say this, as respectful to God as I can. It's really easy for people to say, well, God knows everything. But we have to give God the due credit in from his word that sometimes he chooses not to know some things. And God took a step back from Hezekiah's life and just sat there and watched from the portals of heaven to see what this man was going to do. And it was a trial. It was a test for Hezekiah. And he failed it. He thought, my heart's perfect with God. God showed him it wasn't. He thought, I've done everything right in my life. God said, yeah, but I just gave you 15 more years and now you got to do it again tomorrow. This man claimed, my heart's perfect, but God showed him that it was not. Now, if you'll come with us to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. You say, preacher, what's the point of going through all that with Hezekiah? I think the best policy would be to come to God and say, God, would you help me to have a perfect heart? Not, God, I know I've got a perfect heart. Because the Lord's liable to just step back from you and I and say, all right, well, let's see how perfect it is. But if we come to God, listen, if Hezekiah had come to God when those Babylonians came, if he'd have gotten in his king's chamber and laid down before God on his face, probably said, God, would you give me wisdom? Would you help me to know what these guys are up to? God, would you work and protect? I believe Lord been so pleased with that. And Hezekiah would have had a perfect heart. So you come back over here, and the Lord tells him that he shouldn't have done that. And in 2 Kings 20, verse 14, then came Isaiah the prophet to King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. And that happened. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. All of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. That's pretty stern, isn't it? I don't know about you. I would not want God to proclaim that prophecy upon my family. I would not want God to proclaim a prophecy like that upon this church. Now watch what happens when you don't have a perfect heart toward God. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be when? Would you say that's short-sighted? Would you say that's selfish? God pronounces this prophecy against him, and Hezekiah says, well, just as long as I got peace in my days, that's all I'm worried about. My, I don't think that's a perfect heart toward God. I think that's a selfish heart. That's a proud heart. God delivers from that. As I preached recently on the Lord preserving a posterity at this church, listen, we would have an imperfect heart if we looked at our church and at the future of our church and just said, you know what, as long as it's good in my day, I don't really care what happens in the future. That'd be the dumbest attitude in the world. Don't you think? I mean, don't we want these kids to grow up here and keep walking the old paths, and your grandkids and your great-grandkids, and you say, I'll be dead by then. Hallelujah, but let's still be going on for God. I believe that's a characteristic of a perfect heart that looks to the future and says, God, we want you to bless this thing in perpetuity, Lord. Not just make it comfortable for us while we're sitting here waiting to pass off the scene. But that was Hezekiah's attitude. Now, as long as it's okay for my days, whatever, Lord. That's not a perfect heart. All right, let's go back now. We got a little time left. 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. You'll remember this morning that David challenged Solomon to have a perfect heart and to know the God of his father. And then he prays to God that Solomon would have a perfect heart and that Solomon would serve God and obey God, and all that's wonderful. And we said, man, that's what we want to do for our kids and our grandkids. In 1 Kings chapter 3, you'll know this story. God invites Solomon to ask what I shall give thee. If you look with me there in verse, I tell you what, let's do this. Verse 3. The Bible says, and Solomon loved the Lord. Now, this is only two or three chapters after David's prayer for him to have a perfect heart, okay? And Solomon loved the Lord, verse 3 of 1 Kings 3, walking after the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. You'd agree with me, that's a lot of burnt offerings. 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. I think probably God was pleased with Solomon's heart, bringing all the... God was not impressed with the number of sacrifices. He was impressed with Solomon's heart attitude in bringing the sacrifices. And that's why God comes to him and says, what do you want, son? Paraphrasing, obviously. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant, verse 6, David my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. That sounds like a perfect heart. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Sounds like a good, humble heart there, Solomon. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. That's the right thing to say. And he meant it. I know not how to go out or come in. That's a good recognition. That young man is wise beyond his years. And it pleased God. It pleased God that he was humble and honest. And it sounds like he's got a perfect heart. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, verse 8, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. I'd say this young man's got a heart toward God right here, wouldn't you? And he's asking God to give him wisdom and understanding so he can do a good job for God. That's a great thing. And I tell you, I wish I'd learned this when I was 20. I wish I would have learned to ask God to give me the right heart in doing whatever it was I was doing for God, rather than help me to do a good job in doing what I was doing for God. Because if the heart's right, God will help us do a good job. But if all we're concerned with is how it looks on the outside, there's probably a heart problem. Independent Baptist churches struggle with this. We just try to make everything look okay on the outside, but God sees the heart, guys. The Pharisees were the one that Jesus said, y'all look really pretty on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Man, I don't want that to be our church. And so here's Solomon. He's asking God to help his heart. And all that pleased God. And the Lord gave him that wisdom and that understanding, and then he gave him all the riches because he said, man, if this kid's got a wise and understanding heart, he won't let those riches overtake him and he won't abuse them and all that kind of stuff. Well, the Lord was good to him. Now come with me, if you will, back to 1 Kings 11. So Solomon goes through the building of the temple. That's what's happening through here in the feast and the dedication. We come through chapter 8. Let's stop there real quick on your way. We come through chapter 8 where Solomon's dedicating the temple where we started this morning. And he's addressing the people and he tells the people, verse 61 of 1 Kings 8, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day. That's a great thing to say. And you come to chapter 9 and he finishes the building. You come to chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba is going to come because she heard all this great stuff about what God's doing. Solomon tells her all of her heart and she goes away saying the half hadn't been told. I think she goes away a believer in God. It's a beautiful picture of a sinner coming to Jesus. But the end of chapter 10 is not so great. The Bible starts talking about there in verse 14, you know, the Queen of Sheba, she brought a big old care package, didn't she? She brought everything out of her country trying to impress Solomon, and it paled in comparison, but she gave it to him anyway. And the Lord blessed Solomon with riches beyond what any other king had ever had. And the Bible says in verse 14, the gold coming to him was 603 talents of gold. You know what that number is, don't you? Verse 16, and King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. And, I mean, things are just good in the kingdom. He's got riches beyond riches. And verse 18, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. And you got these 12 lines. I'd like to have seen that, by the way. And all of Solomon's, verse 21, all of his drinking vessels were of gold. And the king had a navy, verse 22. 23, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear the wisdom which God put in his heart. And when they came, they brought all kinds of gifts. And the Bible says, 26, and Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots, and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made to be as the sycamore trees, in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price, and a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. It's dirt cheap. Because they got so much silver, it's like crush and run out there. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means? And man, that sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds like life's good. The problem is, it's not the life God wanted for them. You know this, and in Deuteronomy 17, I'll lay the groundwork for the point we're going to make. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, the Lord gives three commands to the future kings of Israel, and He tells them they're not to multiply horses unto themselves. And they're especially not to go get them out of where? Out of Egypt. And yet that's where God said they went to get them. They're not to multiply horses to themselves. The king of Israel is not to multiply gold and silver to himself. And the whole point of that is God doesn't want the kings trusting the horses. God wants the kings trusting Him. We saw that in Bible school. The point of not multiplying gold and silver is God doesn't want these kings and the nation of Israel trusting their riches. He wants them trusting God for their needs. And the third command to Solomon was that, and to the king of Israel, was that he was not to multiply wives unto himself. And God gives a very specific reason why in Deuteronomy 17:17. You don't have to turn over there. But if you want to look at it later on, it says, he shall not multiply wives to himself to the extent that his wives turn not his heart away from God. Now we read in 1 Kings 3 what sounded like a man whose heart was perfect toward God. Asking God the right things in humility and in respect to God. But as the blessings kept coming and as the years went and as Solomon got older and as he finished the temple and as he finished his houses and built all the cities and it seemed like God was just pouring the blessings on this nation. In fact, he was violating the commands that God had given to the king of Israel. And in chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And the colon there tells you God's going to give you an explanation. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now, who's ever heard the phrase concerning marriage, leave and cleave? Right? And that is an important aspect in marriage, is for the man to leave his father and mother and the wife to leave her father and mother, and they become one flesh and are to cleave one to another and face the battles of life together as a unified front. But Solomon's cleaving to 1,000 of them. And God said that didn't help him. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. Watch, there's the colon again. You ready? And his wives turned away his heart. Just like God warned him. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Watch. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. And remember I told you, every king's heart got compared to David. As was the heart of David his father. And you talk about how far did Solomon go, preacher? Well, it talks about down through there. Verse 7, he built high place for Chemosh and the abomination of Moab. What did they do? Well, they worshiped those false gods by sacrificing newborn babies. They burned them alive. That's the king of Israel building those places for that to happen, and his wives participating in that. This is the man whose father had a heart after God's own heart. This is a man whom in God's infinite mercy was born to a woman that his father committed adultery to, and God said, that boy is going to be the next king, and he makes him the king of Israel in his daddy's room, in his daddy's stead, and he comes to God and says, God, I need wisdom, I need understanding, Lord, I'm just a child, I can't do this without your help, and God said, thank you for recognizing that, here's all the help you need, Solomon. But as he went along, he failed to do what God had him write down years before in his own life. In Proverbs 4:23, Solomon wrote down, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, and yet he didn't do it. And he multiplied those horses, and he multiplied that silver and gold, and he multiplied those wives, and the wives turned his heart away from God. He started with a perfect heart, but in the end, God said, his heart's not perfect with me. And I want to ask these questions to you tonight. In your life now, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart tonight. In your life, is there anything or anyone that is causing your heart to turn away from God? And if God would reveal that to you, you need to get away from them, or you need to get away from that, so your heart can be perfect toward God. In verse 6, the Bible says, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. I want to ask you another question. I ask the Holy Spirit to reveal this to you tonight. Is there anything or anyone that you are pursuing more fully than you're pursuing God? And if the Lord reveals that to you, you get rid of that or you get rid of them so your heart can be perfect toward God. And you can fully pursue and follow God with a perfect heart. Verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Church, mark it down. If we commit presumptuous sin, knowing what the Bible says about sin, and yet we willingly engage in that, you can guarantee that's not a perfect heart with God. It cannot be. And that sin and that disobedience left unchecked will turn your heart, it will turn my heart away from God, just like it turned Solomon's heart. And if it can turn Solomon's heart, really and truly, we're no match. Would you agree? First Chronicles 12. We'll be done tonight. Boy, I want to have a perfect heart before God, don't you? I want this church to have a perfect heart before God. I want every one of you to have a perfect heart before God. I want my kids to have a perfect heart before God. If we live long enough, surely we'll be in heaven, but if I live long enough to get grandkids, I want their hearts to be perfect before God. I just echo that prayer of David, that they would know the God of their father and their heart would be perfect toward him all the days of their life. May the Lord grant that request to our church. 1 Chronicles 12. We've sort of been chronologically all over the place through this message study. And so now we're in 1 Chronicles 12. This is when David is just now stepping onto the scene and being accepted as the king. I know he was anointed the king many years prior. Best we can tell, about 18 years prior. But now he's beginning to come into the kingdom, and Saul's dead and all that's over with. And the men, the mighty men, the army, the fighting men are beginning to recognize David as the king, and they're beginning to bring him in and set him up as the king in Israel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, if you look here with me, and Lord gives a whole list of people down through here. And my title up at the top of the page says, "Those that helped David." That's a lot of people. That's a good summary. Amen. And the armies begin to come and help him. And you come down now to verse 38. And the Bible says, all these men of war, and there's a bunch of them in there, that could keep rank. Man, that's a curious phrase, isn't it? That could keep rank. Brother Gary, what do they call somebody in the army that can't keep rank? A fool, amen, right? And they're in some serious danger from the superior officers. These men, the Bible says, were men of war. Now listen, men of war, that's a tough dude. Would you agree? You don't want to meet those guys in the back alley after dark. Unless they're on your side, then you want them with you. But these men, the Bible said, could keep rank. Came with a perfect heart to Hebron, watch, to make David king over all Israel. I think there's something to this keeping rank and having a perfect heart. And I won't be able to expound on it all tonight for length of time, and really just for not being able to spend a lot of time meditating upon it. But I know this in the military. A man or woman that doesn't keep rank is in serious danger. And here are these men, and they're all men of war. They're strong men. They're capable men. By the hundreds and thousands are now coming, and they're getting behind David. Chances are David's probably younger than some of these guys. I mean, when he steps out on the battlefield and takes down Goliath, he's the youngest guy in the camp. And yet these men come and they say, that man, David, is my king. And they got in place behind him. And God recognized the fact that they could keep rank. They weren't trying to overthrow the kingdom. They weren't trying to organize a coup against David. They weren't trying to kill him at night when he's sleeping. They recognized him as the king and they said, we're here to serve you, king. And God said, that attitude is characteristic of a perfect heart. All these people that went around with signs, no king. Per the Bible, that's not a perfect heart. But beyond that, you saved tonight. Born again. Washed in the blood. Sealed unto the day of redemption. Kept by the power of God. Seated with Christ in heavenly places. Got an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, reserved for you, waiting on you to get there. Jesus preparing you a place. He's going to come back and get you again. That where he is, you can be there also. I always about mess that up, but anyway. Come on, man. We got the best life of anybody on the face of this earth. I know Trump's our president. He's got a lot of problems. No. I'm glad it's him than the alternative. I got to be real careful when I say this. Trump's my president. But Jesus is my king. David is a picture of Jesus Christ in many passages of Scripture. And if there are men that can come behind a young king like David and get in place behind him and say, we're here to serve you, O king, what would you like us to do? And God said they could keep rank, and that was indicative of a perfect heart. How much more should the soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ be willing to get behind the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and say, at your service, Lord, what would you have us to do? What's the pleasure of the King today? And I think if God's people would keep rank and have a perfect heart and in humility serve our wonderful King, God would be so pleased. What happens sometimes in our churches is we get to be like Asa. Something doesn't go right the way God doesn't treat us the way we think God ought to treat us, even though he's been way better to us than we deserve. We get to be like Hezekiah and we think we know better. Or God blesses some aspect of our life like Solomon, and we take it beyond what God intended for it to be. In all those cases, our heart goes from being perfect with God to not being perfect with God. And we become the king. Asa should have never gone to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Why did he do that? Because he said, I'm the king. Hezekiah should have never showed those guys from Babylon all the treasures of God's house. Why did he do that? He said, I'm the king. Solomon had no business with the first wife. Remember her? Pharaoh's daughter? But he definitely had no business with the other 999. Why'd he do that? He said, I'm the king. God help us to keep rank, to recognize Jesus as the king of our hearts and our lives, and with a perfect heart serve him all the days that he gives us. God, deliver us from being like Amaziah, doing what's right on the outside, but the heart not being perfect on the inside. God, help us to be genuine, amen? To be real. That's the only thing that's going to matter in this world, is when people look at the outward appearance that they can see of our lives and they start talking to us. Listen, if we're genuine and real and we're truly, our heart's perfect with God, it'll make a difference. But if we're hypocritical and we're just putting on the show, guys, it's going to do more damage to the name of Jesus Christ and the cause of Jesus Christ in this community than you'll ever believe it would. So I don't know where you're at tonight in your heart. I hope it's perfect toward God. But if the Lord's revealed something to you through these messages today that something's not perfect, the great thing about God is you can get it back to a state of being perfect. He said in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad God's in the business of restoring people. He can restore a perfect heart. But we'll have to recognize that our heart's not right with Him. We'll have to, in humility, get before Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. As David did in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen. Let's pray. Father,